Amen. Well, good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here to worship with us today, this beautiful Lord's Day. I want to take a moment just before we begin our message today. I'd like you to find your Bibles and look up 2 John. 2 John. We're coming to the last two books that I have not taught on the New Testament, and so I'm excited to finish these two books and be able to say that I've gone through the whole New Testament in my term here in the 27, 28 years that I've been here at Tribe Baptist Church. And so these are great books, and I've always wanted to get to them, and so I'm going to finish them up, and I'll be on my way there with probably go back and do the whole New Testament then in the remaining time that I have here. But anyways, I want to take a moment to recognize a special person that has been a real servant, a leader here at our church, and that's Kevin. Kevin, would you stand for just a minute? Where are you, Kevin? I was looking around for you. Okay, there he is. Kevin. Kevin Peel has been at this church since the early 2000s, and he literally has served in so many capacities and helped me out in so many different ways. But he started serving in our Upward Sports years ago, teaching and leadership and oversighting all of that. He became a coach, and then he went from coaching to being over our basketball program. Then he went from being the basketball program in 2015. Then he took over the whole Upward Sports program, all of our sports program, which includes on average about 750 kids. That is probably one of our largest outreach ministries, and he oversighted that for these last several years. And in so many ways, he's been instrumental. We've recently pulled the position into a full-time position with one of our staffers, and so we wanted to honor him as he's completing his term here for all of these years. Literally, I wrote here, Kevin's made a legacy of impact for kids to experience Christ through sports. And that is truly a heartbeat of his, and that's what he's done here. And so I wanted to honor him. We have a gift basket for him today and an honorarium check that we'd like to give him for all these years of service and all of the work he's done and invested in kids here at Triad Baptist Church. And so with that, Kevin, we want to thank you and say we love you and we appreciate what you've done here. All right, take your Bibles to 2 John. Let's stand together now. We're going to read God's Word. 2 John, I'm going to begin in verse 1. That's simple enough, isn't it? 1 through verse 6. Now, one thing with John, as we read this, he's got a lot of tongue twister thoughts, and he's always been like that in his writing. And so follow along with me as we read it now. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. You may be seated. The whole series for 2 and 3 John, I'm entitling, For the Sake of the Name. And I took that right out of Scripture there in 3 John, and I'm explain that at another point in the future. But for the sake of the name, why do we do these things? Why do we come and gather in the church? For the sake of the name. Why do we promote the name of Jesus? For the sake of the name. We're motivated by something that goes deeper than just us as a church or just gathering together for the sake of the name. And the message today is entitled, Love Will Find a Way. Love will find a way. And that's one of John's emphases in the books that he writes. There's two key words there in verse 1 to 6. The two key words are love and truth. Four times the word love is used, and five times the word truth is used in just those six verses. And then the other word that's most used in this whole book is the word walking. So you got love, you got truth, and you got walking. Okay, so just keep that in the back of your mind as we go into this. Many of us feel that there is a tension between love and truth. This is always difficult to figure out in our lives. How do I tell the truth to someone and yet love them? How do I love someone and be truthful? How do I be true to myself? How do I be true to God? And we're always wrestling with that in our life. And what John says is, there really isn't a tension. There is ways to think through every situation in truth and love. Now, when we look at this from different perspectives, we see that we do have different emphases in our life, like genders. Look at the genders, for example. Many men are far more concerned with solving things and getting down to the truth. Many women are far more concerned with emphasizing the relational aspect and demonstrating love. When it comes to society, there is a difference between truth and love. The truth people in society see everything as black and white, firm, aggressive, right, wrong. That's it. That's the way they live their life. Truth people. The love people see things as for being more agreeable, even yielding. Let's all get along. Can't we all get along? And so we have love people and truth people in society. The tension is even true in churches. It's even true in churches. Some churches are love-oriented. Some churches are truth-oriented. This is an amazing thing to me because I'm not sure of the exact right balance. I know I've balanced out my life in a certain way as I pastor this church. But let me just mention this. The love-oriented and the truth-oriented churches. Truth-oriented churches are churches that major in apologetics, the defense of the faith. That's all that matters, is the defense of the faith. Doctrine. Preaching is paramount. It's all about the truth. Love-oriented churches stress counseling, care groups, fellowships, recovery, soup kitchens. Who's right and who's wrong? It's a good question to think through. Okay, so with that, if this division rings true for you that exists, then it tells me a lot about the way that you think through even reading the Bible. Are you truth-oriented or are you love-oriented? You kind of have these glasses that determine the outlook of how you see life. And so John is drawing us to see love and truth together. And I hope to do that in this series because I am burdened about this. There's a lot of things I want to say, but I can't say them all today. I just want to kind of get going with this theme here. Now, let's just look at some background stuff around 2 John and 3 John. They were both written about 90 AD. They're the last two books of the Bible written. Matter of fact, Revelation, which John wrote, was written before 2 and 3 John. At least most scholars agree. And so they put these as the last two books that John wrote, and they're kind of the swan song of John. The author, I'm going to say, is the Apostle John, although he's not mentioned by name. And so if you're a truth people, then you're going to be immediately saying, how do we know that? How do we know it's John? All right, let me give you some ideas here, all right? Number one, the early church fathers of the first and second centuries all identified 2 and 3 John as being written by John. Number two, the writing style is absolutely unmistakable for John. It just is. And then number three, the title, the elder, was a title used for John in the early church. So those are some evidences that would lead us to believe that John wrote this book. Now, John himself would have been 90 years of age, so he was born right around the time of Christ, and he's 90. And I just want you to think about that for a minute. And he's writing this book. He was the last surviving apostle. Every one of them is dead when he wrote this book. And so what happened, and there's record to this, he got the nickname, because he's the only apostle left, the elder. You might say the old guy, but you want to say be more polite than that. You say the elder. And so that's the nickname that he took on, and there's definitely evidence of that outside of the Bible that they called John the elder. And so many Bible scholars conclude he earned that title. The recipients, the elect lady and her children. Now, I have to admit again, it's not completely clear who he is writing to. I have looked at many, many conservative scholars on this, and the best guess of most conservative scholars is this. The term elect lady is a euphemism for a literal lady who had a wealthy home, and she invited Christians into her house for a house church. And she's called the elect lady. It's a house church in the city of Ephesus. We do know that. They met in her home. But it also could be a code word that John didn't want to come out and say who he was writing to, so he hid it in the term elect lady and her children, because you have to remember, in that time period, there was extreme persecution going on in Ephesus, and so with that, he didn't want to be clear about who he was writing to, so he just called it the elect lady and her children. So it was kind of an effort at veiled terminology, because you basically got an underground church going on here. And that's good evidence to that end. And you got to remember, there are no formal churches for the first two or three centuries in the church. There's no place they go to called the church. They meet in homes. All right? So that would make sense to me, and that's kind of where I land on this. Okay? Now, in this letter, love and truth are not at odds. That's what John is trying to emphasize. They go together in real Christianity. And real Christianity includes both love and truth. All right, so I put a little simple outline together. I want to kind of move through this quickly, and then I want to illustrate it, and I want to say some other things to you. Real Christianity includes both truth and love. Number one, real Christianity is sourced in truth. It's sourced in the truth, I should say. You see the word the truth there? The truth, the truth, the truth. Anytime you see a the article defines or makes definite the word, it's speaking about the word of God. So if you see the truth in those sentences, verses 1-4, it's talking about the revealed, written word of God. That's important to note right here, that the real, revealed, written word of God. It's going to tell us the truth about God, the truth about man, and the truth about his son going to a cross. That's basically the gospel boiled down to one theme. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the boiled down verse for the complete, written, revealed word of God. And so, in saying that to you, so when I reference that, the truth, I'm talking about the word of God. Now, some of those truths there in verses 1-4 don't have the word the in front of it. So it's interpreted completely different. It doesn't say the truth. For example, let's see, verse 4, I'm glad to hear some of your children are walking in truth. Back up in verse, let's see, I was looking for another one, verse 3, at the end of verse 3, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Okay, so anytime you don't see the article in front of it, it's not definite, it's not referring to the complete Word of God. Now it has a different meaning. It actually means, in the Greek, not hidden. Not hidden. I want you to remember that, okay? Not hidden. It's revealed. So he says you walk in love, in truth. He's saying you walk with a love that has no hypocrisy. It's genuine. It's real. And that's what he means by that. And so this not hidden. There's something inside of us. You watch enough YouTube or podcasts or TikTok or Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, all of those social media sites. What I found is this theme that keeps popping up when you run through these reels or you run through podcasts and you look at them. And one thing that keeps coming, the real untold story. I see this a lot. They maybe don't say it like that, but that's what it assumes, what these social media sites assume is you're not getting the real truth. So we're going to tell you the real truth, okay? So it assumes, dun, 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 that you don't know the truth. It's an amazing thing. I listened to one the whole time. What your doctor doesn't want you to know. I was drawn in by that. What is it my doctor doesn't want me to know? It's my urologist. What doesn't he want me to know about my medication? And the article gave me all these things that I didn't know about my medication, and he didn't tell me about my medication. And he didn't tell me about my PSA and my prostate. He's lying to me. And it puts some doubt in my mind. And so I went to my urologist not too long ago for a yearly checkup, and I could tell his eyes were a little more beady. And he looked a little shifty to me, like he was hiding something from me. I knew I was being told the truth by Facebook, so I knew it. He's a scam. The whole thing's a scam. Isn't it amazing how we're like that? We all have this desire that we're not getting the truth. And so somebody can write one article and we're doubtful. Who killed Charlie Kirk? I know somebody did it. We got to figure this out. Was it AIPAC? I bet it was AIPAC. Was it the United States government? Was it somebody inside of Charlie Kirk's organization? Somebody killed him. We got to get to the truth. It's amazing. We all have this desire to get down to the real truth. What John says is this is the truth. This is it. Okay? All the people you read, all the people you love to watch, all the people you love to listen to, this is only the truth. Now you got to get that in your mind, because if you don't get that mind in your mind, you will not be able to function well as you think this through in your life. Okay, so we are suckers for the truth. It's just the way it is. We all have this crazy affinity to uncover the truth. It's in us. We can't help it. We want to know the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Don't you love that line? I love that line. You can't handle the truth. But it's amazing. On the other hand, we have an incredible propensity to stare truth in the face and deny its existence. I don't want you telling me the truth about me. I don't want to know the truth. That's what Pilate did with Jesus. Jesus said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to be a witness of the truth. And he that hears my voice walks in the truth. That's what Jesus said to Pilate. You know what Pilate said to Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? Here he is staring at the embodiment of truth itself. What is truth? He didn't want the truth. He was trying to figure out how to cover up the truth, and that's why he killed him. He said 7 times in the Bible, he's done none worthy of death. He's done nothing worthy of death. Nothing worthy of death. This man's not guilty. This man's not guilty. Crucify him. Okay, I will. Man has this incredible propensity to want to find out the truth, and then at other times he wants to cover the truth. He doesn't want anybody to know himself. He doesn't want himself to know the truth. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, a reprobate mind suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. That word suppress is a beautiful word in the Greek. It's a word which means to take a pillow and put it over the face of truth and drown it out. I don't want to hear you. And it tries to choke and suffocate the truth. And the Bible says when you do that, when you don't want the truth, he turns you over to a reprobate mind. And then you'll go seeking how to live your life without the truth. You don't want the truth. I don't want the truth. And so this is the source, this is the fact that real Christianity is the only thing sourced in the truth. It's so important. Number two, real Christianity is commanded by God. He says in the end of verse 4, he said, we receive this commandment from the Father. We receive this commandment from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, what John is doing is he's saying, now remember, I didn't come up with this. This wasn't my idea. This was from the beginning with God, and God commanded it. I'm just teaching it to you. I'm just teaching you. It didn't originate from me. It came from God himself, to love one another, to purpose another's good at your own expense. That's real Christianity. It's commanded by God. Number three, real Christianity is personified by the elder. I noticed this when I noticed what he said there in verse 5. He says, now I ask you, lady. That is so unlike the Apostle Paul. I have been studying the Apostle Paul for the last several years. Paul never puts it like that, but John does. Paul says, listen up. Get it straight. I will not spare. But John says, now I ask you. Look at John's manner. Paul's manner is so different. John is so gentle. He's not beating them over the head. He doesn't even personally command them. He asks them. He asks them. It's amazing to me how I could just see him saying this, speaking softly as he says it with such power. But what happens when we get into disagreement? When we get into disagreement with each other, what do? We turn up the temperature and we turn down the reasoning and we turn down the love. Isn't it amazing? But John does it with gentleness. He does it with kindness. He does it with love. He says, I'm just asking you. He personifies love. He commands it, but he personifies it. Live in love together. Okay, number four, real Christianity is demonstrated by our obedience. Now, this is a tougher one for me as I read it in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. That's like circular thinking there, okay? Let me try to help you understand this, okay? What is his command? His command is that you walk in love. What is love? That you obey his command. Say it again. What is his command? You walk in love. What is love? That you obey his command. It's circular reasoning. John does this all the time. He's trying to get you to see the center of what he's saying. And so that's my passion right now, is to get you the center of what he's saying. He's saying, as I grow in my understanding of what he commands from his word, then I'm able to go out and better love you. So that's why I want to love the truth. I want to love the truth because it's going to help me to love you better. So as I grow in my understanding of the word and what he commands, then I'm able to better love. And as I love him, and as I love people, it makes me want to go back to the word and understand him more. This is what should be happening to you in your Christian walk. Is there should be this sense of, as you're growing in the word of God, it's demonstrated in how you treat your wife, how you treat your children, and how you treat your neighbor. And then it draws you back to want to see what God says to you from his word again, because you want him to speak to you. It's an incredible kind of thing to try to get a hold. Love is the evidence that you love the truth. How do I know if you love the truth? You love me. That's how I know. Love is the evidence you love the truth. And the truth you love impels you to love others. And that's why he keeps using this word, walk in the truth, walk in the truth, walk in love, walk in love. He just keeps going around with these two words, walk in truth, walk in love. So if I'm walking in the truth, the result in my life will be I will walk in love. If I'm walking in the truth, I'm going to treat you better. I'm going to treat you differently. I'm going to be really having your good purposed in my life. And what's that going to do? That's going to draw me back to want to walk in the love, walk in the truth. Okay, so here's this sense. Why walk? Why is walk such the key word for John? Because walk is the idea of a lifestyle. Walk in it. Walk in it. Walk in the truth, you'll walk in love. Walk in love, you'll walk in the truth. That's how you keep yourself, centered in your walk with God. Well, what happens if I don't want to walk no more? And I stopped walking. I'm going to tell you, okay? Here's what's going to happen in your Christian life. When you stop walking in the truth, to walk in love, to walk in the truth, to walk in love, and you say, I'm going to stop, you drift. All you have to do to drift is nothing. Is nothing. You don't have to do something illegal. You don't have to be unethical. You don't have to be immoral. Just do nothing. And you'll drift. You'll drift. I want to make sure I drive that home. I read this somewhere. Drifting is the default setting for humanity. Drifting is the default setting for humanity. What's going to cause your organization to drift? Do nothing. What's going to make your budget drift? Do nothing. What's going to make your mission drift? Do nothing. What's going to make your marriage drift? You don't have to have an affair. Just do nothing. Just do nothing and you'll drift. You'll drift in your marriage. That's the key of it. I want to make sure I'm getting this, okay? So many of us lose the sight of our God-given vision, our God-given purpose. Not necessarily because we've done something unethical, immoral, or wrong. We just do nothing. We just do nothing. And when you do nothing, you drift. That's kind of what John's saying, and I'm trying to come at it from a backward way to get you to kind of see the intensity of what he's driving home, because this is good stuff to try to get a hold of. So now let me illustrate this. I want to illustrate this walking in the truth. Sometimes I like to use live illustrations, but some Bible illustrations just seem to have more power because they come from God. Okay, Luke 10 came to my mind. Jesus and the lawyer. And Jesus comes to the lawyer, and the lawyer says to him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a good question. People want to know. What do I have to do to live forever? Jesus says, well, you know the law. What does the law say? And he immediately quotes it, Deuteronomy 6. He says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you hit it. A plus. Go and live it, and you'll live forever. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Go and live it and you'll live forever. Just go do it. But then the lawyer, the Bible says, willing to justify himself, he's got this idea in his head and he asks the question, who is my neighbor? What the lawyer is doing at this moment is he's looking for a loophole. That's what lawyers do. Not all lawyers. But some lawyers know how to look for loopholes. That's what the lawyer's doing. He's saying, how can I find a loophole here? My dad was a lawyer, and he used to tell me this. He said, anytime someone comes to me looking for a loophole, 9 out of 10 times, I already know they're guilty. That just kind of stuck with me, but I thought that's good. That's how I got the idea here. So Jesus says, define your neighbor. He defines his neighbor. And the lawyer wanted a loophole. Who is my neighbor? So you can assume right there the lawyer is guilty. Because what he's saying is, I only want to love certain kind of people. I want to love somebody who has my ethnicity. I want somebody who has my politics. I want somebody who wears what I wear. I want somebody who has my belief system. I want somebody who has my theology. Am I making that practical enough to get you to think about this? That the story of the Good Samaritan is Jesus' answer to the loophole. So he tells the story. You all know the story. There's three people. This guy's in a ditch. He's probably a Jewish person. The Bible says he went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And so he's probably a Jewish person that's in the ditch. And the lawyer's listening to this story, and he said, the Levite goes by. Who's the Levite? They're the holy friends you got. They're your holy friends, the ones you count on. That when you're in a ditch, they'll say, girl, you can call me anytime, whatever you need. But there you are in the ditch, and you're all bloody and beat up, and your friend's still saying to you, hey, you need me anytime, you call me. Well, can you kind of see the blood on me? But the holy friends pass by. And then the priest passes by. The priests are the pastors of this church. All the guys who are the pastors. Can you imagine if you were broken down on the side of the road and I saw you and I waved to you and went on by and said, man, I got to get to an appointment. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? As your pastor, if I did that to you? That's what Jesus is saying. The guys that should not pass you by have passed you by. So he's setting the lawyer up for this loophole. Because the lawyer's looking for a loophole, and then he says, the Good Samaritan passed by. That's an oxymoron to a lawyer, especially a Jewish lawyer, because in the Jewish lawyer's mind, there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. He had no dealing with them. Isn't it funny how your love can be limited to likeness, to people that are like you? If I like you, if you look like me, if you act like me, I'll help you. You see, this is what the lawyer's problem was. But the help came from somebody who you would not have thought was the neighbor. Here's my takeaway, and I'm trying to drive somewhere with this, okay? So stay with me. My takeaway is this. If you're going to be like God, you have to love like God. If you're going to be like God, you have to love like God. With people who don't think like you, who don't look like you, who don't vote like you, who don't dress like you. See, there's something in us. We have this tribunal filter that we put people through before we decide if we're going to love them or not. But love has no loopholes. That's what Jesus is saying. It has no loopholes. That's what John is really, his thinking is going here in this direction. Don't dress up love in political clothes. Don't dress up love in religious clothes. Don't dress up love in cultural clothes. Don't dress up love in ethnic clothes. Don't dress up love in status clothes. Now, I got to thinking about this week, and the thought occurred to me, how do I get that kind of love? Because I know my own heart, and even my own sister can burn me, and I can hold a grudge. My sister and I got into a big argument over something. We were both married out of the home, but we got a big argument over something. And we weren't talking. We were polite, we were kind, but we weren't talking. And there was a wall between us. And I couldn't help but think of that story without telling you all the details of it, what was going on between us, because we saw things completely different, and we started arguing with each other over it. And I thought, how do I get that kind of love? How do I get that kind of love? How do I learn that? Okay. It's like a light bulb, okay? It was like a light bulb for me. And here's my answer. So if you forget everything else, don't forget this, okay? Forget everything else I said in this. How can I learn to love like that? Okay, here it is. Here's the answer. Have some children. That's really deep. Isn't it amazing how deep your love can go? And I couldn't have it for my sister. Just have some children. That's what I told my wife when we got married. I said, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to have you get pregnant until about two and a half years into the marriage so that I'm in seminary. Let me finish my three-year program. And at the end of the third year, I'll have the child. And man, we'll be set. We'll get a job and everything will be fine. I fooled around and fell in love. And after 6 months, she was pregnant. I tried so hard and I couldn't do it. She was pregnant. Within the first year of our marriage. And I had kids. And now I understand that God says, love has no loopholes. You tell them things. And when they do something wrong, and it's seriously wrong, you tell them things like this: I'm not going to ever do such and such again for you. You do that, I'm not going to help you. I'm just using phrases here I've said to all my kids. Okay? Don't call me if anything goes wrong. I'm not loaning you any money again. That's it. I'm done. I'm not loaning you any more money. If you walk out that door, don't come crying back to me. You're in it by yourself. Let me tell you something, okay? Pastor Rob, that's what I said. That's what I said. But because of love, you can't do it. You can't do it. Isn't it amazing? Where'd you get that from? If you do it with your kid, why can't you do it with your sister? Your neighbor? Well, why? It just became so clear to me. There's something about love that love will make a way. And John said, if the truth is in you, the truth, the Word of God is in you, and you are true to the Word, you're going to walk in love. There's no way around it. And if you walk in love, you're going to love the truth. It's just all connected like that. Love will make a way. Love will make you change your mind. It's amazing to me. I can't believe I've changed my mind. Love will make you go back on your word. I've done that. Love will make you go the extra mile. I've done that. Love will make you apologize even though you thought you were right. Love will make you feed somebody who disrespected you at your table. I had a fellow in the church one time tell me, I fed my child and he cussed me out. I said, did you ever feed him again? Yes, yes, I fed him again. Can you believe that? You'd be done with your neighbor. You'd be done with somebody if they did that to you. But because it's your kid, that's what I'm saying. Have children and you'll get this. Just have children. You'll call them even though you look like the weaker one. It's an amazing thing. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That does not work with love. Oh, it works with tough guy. Tough guy can do that, but it doesn't work with love. That's why I think John never said it, because it doesn't work. What are you, a truth person or a love person? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Love has no loopholes. I don't care what they did or who they did it with. If you really are a lover, love will find a way. That is amazing to me. I get that. And many of you get that. Love will find a way. Then why do you have so many loopholes with other people? If you can do it with your kids, why can't you do it with others? Why do you write some people off? Why will you never talk to some people? Why do you avoid some people? See, love will find a way. And the best way I know how to tell you to do that is have some children. It will do it to you. You'll get it. Ain't no way out. I'm telling you, there's no way out of this if you're a child of God. There is no way out of this. It's ironclad. It's irrevocable. And I know I'm right. I know I'm right on this one. Because if anybody wanted to get out of it, it would have been Jesus. And if anybody would have been justified in getting out of it, it would have been Jesus. And so he tells us, he asked the Father three times, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to love these people. They are so messed up. Why do I want to jeopardize my relationship with you, Father, be forsaken by you so I can love these people? I don't want to do it. Let this cup pass from me. It costs too much to love them. It's amazing to me. And they hung him high and they stretched him wide and he died. The sun refused to shine. The ground shook and trembled. And law fell over on grace at that moment in time. And he couldn't get out of it. Because there was no loophole for love for Jesus Christ. There was no loophole for love. Because love has no limits. You got to love everybody. You got to love everybody. Even people you wouldn't normally like. You got to love your family. That's okay. You got to love your church. That's possible, okay? You got to love people in your zip code. Well, that's doable. But you got to love everybody. You got to love everybody. You don't get to determine who is your neighbor. And I'm convinced as I stand here, everybody in this room is being tested in some area on this right now. You're being tested in this area. I'm convinced of it. Beyond your comfort zone. And I just want you to pass the test because I know how difficult it is. I wrote this in my notes. Don't be a self-enthroned, egotistical maniac. Don't be a self-enthroned, egotistical maniac. Say, what's that mean? Everything's about you. Everything's about you and how you feel and how you think. You make everything about you. But I'm telling you, the root of all sin is selfishness. It's selfishness. That's why you won't love. Does everything got to be about you? Does everything got to be about you? Is there parts of you that are so calloused you can't hear the truth? Well, I got to be me. I got to do me. Why don't you just say it like you mean it? I got to be selfish. I got to be selfish. That's what I got to be. And I'm telling you, if the truth can't puncture and pierce your heart, you'll flunk that test. And I'll tell you what God will do. He'll give you another test. You flunk that one, he'll give you another. You flunk that, he'll give you another. He'll flunk it till you pass it. And there's someone right now that you're needing to clear the way with. You need to say something like this. I'll give it a try. I'm willing to give it a try. Just start there, okay? I'm willing to give it a try. That's a start, and I'll settle for that because that's part of the test. I'm telling you, okay, I'm really done, but this cuts deep. This cuts deep with your wife, with your husband, with your family, with your brother, with your sister. Cuts deep how you feel about your mom, how you feel about your dad, how you feel about your mother-in-law. All of it, it cuts deep. You have to admit, it's not what you wanted. It's not about you. It's not about you. And it's not just the people you know. It's the people you don't even like. That's what's so crazy about this. It's the people that don't dress like you, don't believe like you. They challenge your theology. It cuts deep. And all I can say is, I don't know how to say this, but you got to go on a love mission. It's one thing to go to South Africa and have a burden for the people in South Africa, but you're on a love mission here. Here. Who won't you love? You got to swallow the way they think. You got to swallow that, okay? You got to swallow your own fears. You got to swallow your own insecurities. You got to swallow your hard heart because you got a hard heart toward them. Just stop. Stop it. Because sometimes God puts your healing in the hands of a Samaritan. That's tough. Maybe your child doesn't live like you, doesn't believe like you, doesn't think like you. Go on a love mission. You know you got that in you. And let the Holy Spirit move.